Can't we all just get along? Can't we all just get along? In the spring of 1992, Rodney King spoke these famous words. It's actually a paraphrase of what he actually said, but it's pretty close. Can't we all just get along? You see, it was in the middle of 6 days of rioting in Los Angeles. King himself had been beaten by the LAPD officers, and it was captured on video, and it set off a firestorm of protest and then rioting. And over the course of those 6 days, there were 63 deaths, over 2,000 injuries, more than 7,000 fires, damage to over 3,000 businesses, and nearly $1 billion in financial losses. And Rodney King got on television and said, "Can't we all just get along?" We long for reconciliation. We long for what Rodney King said. We long for unity. We long for coming together. We long for peace. We long for reconciliation. And like Rodney King, we just want the days of trouble to end, to be done with, to be over, to be finished. But brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you today and the scripture as we enter into the word today, we're going to see that reconciliation is not a one-step process. Reconciliation is not once and done. Reconciliation is not, can't we all just get along? It is not just that. Hear these words of South African Anglican Bishop Desmond Tutu. The bishop was leading the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa to heal the nation from the years of apartheid. And this is what Bishop Tutu said about reconciliation. He said this: "Forgiving and being reconciled to our enemies or our loved ones are not about pretending that things are other than they are." He said it's not about patting one another on the back and turning a blind eye to the wrong. The bishop said, "True reconciliation exposes the awfulness, the abuse, the hurt, the truth. It could even sometimes make things worse," he says. "It is risky, but in the end, it's worthwhile. Because in the end, only honest confrontation with reality can bring real healing." And then he said this: "Superficial reconciliation can only bring superficial healing. Superficial reconciliation can only bring superficial healing." And we say, "Can't we all just get along?" And God says, "No." As we turn in the scripture today to Genesis chapter 42, we are going to see this story that's been moving along at a pace. It's going to slow down. The story is going to slow down. And if you're reading through these chapters, you get frustrated in the process because it seems like nothing is happening. It seems like there's this toiling process that's happening. And we're going to see over the next few weeks as we look at Genesis 42 and 43 and 44, a process of reconciliation. God is giving us a masterclass in reconciliation. Because we think about Joseph and how his brothers hated him, how they abused him, how they tried to kill him, how they sold him into slavery. And then after 22 years of suffering and of ups and downs and of some really good ups at the end, Joseph comes face to face with his brothers. In chapter 42, of our text, Joseph comes face to face with his brothers, but he doesn't immediately embrace them. Joseph doesn't say to his brothers, "Can't we all just get along?" Why? Because reconciliation is a process. Reconciliation is a process. And as we go through the scripture over the next 4 weeks of sermons, this is part one today of reconciliation sermons. There are going to be three more. Part two, three, and four. Today is part one. Reconciliation is a process. And I want to give you ahead of time the overview, the outline right now of what this is going to look like. Number one, reconciliation is about first recognizing the offense. Recognizing the offense. Then repenting of wrongdoing. Repenting, turning from wrongdoing, and then giving and receiving forgiveness. And then repairing the damage that was done. And then restoring the relationship. We want to jump all the way to restoring the relationship without dealing with recognizing the offense, repenting of wrongdoing, giving and receiving forgiveness, repairing the damage, then reconciliation, then restoring the relationship. And so, brothers and sisters, put on your seatbelt, because the next four chapters, we're going to watch Joseph and his brothers walk through the road to reconciliation, the process of reconciliation. Chapter 42 begins with the famine. Remember the famine? Pharaoh's dream had predicted this famine, the 7-year famine, and it hit Egypt, but it also hit the surrounding regions, including Canaan, where Jacob and his 12 sons were living. Now his 11 sons. And Jacob, Joseph's father, heard that there was grain in Egypt. And so he said to his sons, his 10 sons who were standing around looking at each other. That's what the scripture says. It says they were just standing around looking at each other, about to die of starvation. And Jacob says to them, "Why don't you go down to Egypt? Why don't you go down to Egypt and buy some grain for our family?" See, I don't think his sons wanted to go to Egypt, right? Because that's where they had sent their little brother, Joseph. I think there might have been a little guilt happening right there. They didn't want to go to Egypt, but Jacob, their father, said, "Here's the money. Go buy us some grain or we're going to die." That's literally what he says. He says, "We're going to die if you don't go down and buy us some grain." And so Jacob sends his 10 sons, but he doesn't send his 11th son, Benjamin. Why? Because Benjamin was the only remaining child of his wife, Rachel, Joseph's mother. Jacob said to his sons, "I fear that if he goes, that harm may come upon him, and I just can't have that." So he holds Benjamin back home. And we're going to pick up reading in verse 6. So look with me at the scripture, Genesis 42, verse 6. And it should be on the screen behind me as well. "Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where did you come from?' he said. They said, 'From the land of Canaan, to buy food.' Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said to him, 'No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies.'" The story continues. The brothers continue to defend themselves. They say, "No, we're the sons of one man. They say that the youngest, he's with our father now, and one of our brothers is no more. But Joseph insists, you are spies. And then he sets up a test for them. He sets up a test and he says, send one of your brothers back and get your youngest brother, who you say is still alive, who you say is still with your father. And then Joseph puts all of the brothers in custody. He puts all of the brothers in prison for 3 days. Isn't it interesting that he immediately recognizes them? Now, granted, he's dressed like an Egyptian. He has an Egyptian name. And how could they fathom that God might actually answer his promise? How could they fathom that God might actually have them come and bow down before their brother? That dream that God gave him 22 years before. But the scripture says they did not recognize him. This was it. This was the moment when God's promise was being fulfilled, and they did not recognize him. They didn't recognize him, and they didn't recognize their sin. They didn't recognize their offense. Joseph says to them, you are spies. You've come to spy out the land. And at first, it appears that Joseph is seeking revenge. Right? At first, it appears that he's seeking retribution. But as we read the story, we will see that is not it at all. He's not seeking revenge. God has given Joseph a way to help his brothers right here. To help his brothers to recognize their offense. God is using Joseph and in his wisdom to lead his brothers on a road of reconciliation. And he doesn't take off his robe and run down to them and embrace them immediately. No, he sets them on a course where they will be faced with their sin. What does he do? He accuses them. He imprisons them in Egypt. These are the very things that they did to Joseph. The very things that they did to Joseph are now happening to them. And the reality of their sin, the reality of their offense, is going to be in their face as they are chained and put into prison. God wants them to see their sin. They've been living in denial for so long. God wants them to see their sin. And so he uses Joseph here to put them into circumstances where they're going to be faced with it. You know, it's like when my kids are in trouble, when they've offended each other, they've done something wrong against their brother or their sister. And we come into the room after hearing, shouting or whatever. And we go into the room and we say, all right, what happened? What happened? And the kid says, I'm sorry. Right? Why do they say that? Because they just want it to be over with. Let's just move on with it. Right? I'm sorry. But as parents, God has taught us, and hopefully we'll teach our children someday when they're parents, to say, okay, you're sorry. What are you sorry for? Let's talk about it. What are you sorry for? And so we force our kids to think about, okay, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do? They have no idea, usually. No idea. And so we'll say, all right, take some time. Sit over here in your room and think about it. Think about what you did, right? But really, think about what you did. Because if you don't know what you did, you can't be sorry, right? If you don't know what you did, you can't be sorry. And so God wants us to recognize the offense, recognize what it is that we've done. And here's the thing. God may design trouble to come into your life. God may design trouble to come into your life, difficulty, so that we will recognize our offense, so that we will recognize the ways that we've rebelled against God, that we've hurt other people. Sometimes it takes our lives being disrupted a little bit, right? It takes our lives being disrupted a little bit for us to wake up and see, oh, that's what I did. God is interested in your heart. God is interested in a real fix, a real solution, real reconciliation, not just superficial, I'm sorry, but real reconciliation. And sometimes God allows and sometimes God sends trouble into our lives to slow us down. Amen? Can anybody say COVID-19? To slow us down. To slow us down so that we can see how we've offended God. How we've offended our neighbor. God is giving you an opportunity in the struggle to recognize your offense. And we don't like it. I mean, what kid likes to have to sit in their room and think about what they did? Raise your hand if you enjoy that. No hands are being raised out here, right? I don't see any hands out on Facebook. We don't like it. Look at what the brother's initial response was when they're accused. What do they say? They say, "We are honest men." Right? We're good guys. We're honest men. See, what are they doing? They're making a moral claim to goodness. They're making a moral claim to goodness. And in this instance, it's a smokescreen. Because they don't want to deal with the issue of their sin against their brother. And so they put up a smokescreen that says, "I'm good." That says, "We're honest men. I'm a good person. I'm not a racist. I have a black friend. I didn't mean to offend you. I've never done anything like this before. I made a mistake." All of those are smoke screens. They're smoke screens because we don't like the process of having to think, having to search our hearts for what we did, or what we're really guilty of, to recognize our offense. And when we throw up a smoke screen, it stops the process of reconciliation cold. When we throw up the smoke screen, when we say, "Well, all lives matter," it stops the process of reconciliation because we never get to deal, in that case, with the sin of partiality in our hearts. When we've been accused of stealing something, "Well, I didn't mean to." What is that? We're throwing up a smoke screen. We're saying, "We don't like it. I'm a good person." Isn't that interesting? We're honest men. Joseph knows they're not honest men, right? He knows the truth. But don't we do that? Don't we do that? We won't deal with our sin. We won't recognize it. We'll just distract by claiming moral goodness. "Oh, we're good people. Well, we're good people." Man, y'all, this is toxic to the process of reconciliation. Let's continue the story in verse 18. Genesis 42, verse 18. "On the third day, Joseph said to them," so they've been in prison, right? He's put them in holding. "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men," come on. "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine for your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die.' And they did so. Verse 21. Then they said to one another, picture this. They're standing in front of Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph, right? It's just some Egyptian official who doesn't know how to speak their language, they think. And this is where it goes. Then they said to one another, it's true. We are guilty concerning our brother. We saw the distress of his soul. He begged us, and we didn't listen to him. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered and said, did I not tell you to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood every word. He had an interpreter between them. The brothers recognized their offense. Did you see that? They came out of 3 days in prison where they had put Joseph, and they recognized their offense. They said, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. 22 years of deception and denial is over. 22 years is over. 3 days in a holding cell opened their eyes. They got a taste of what they put their brother through, and their eyes were open. They could see for the first time and admit it to one another. They said to one another, right? We are guilty. We are guilty. They understood. They recognized their offense, and Joseph understood every word. He heard every word that they said. He heard his brother Reuben, his oldest brother, say, now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Now there comes a reckoning for his blood. That's what this is all about. The brothers recognize their offense. They immediately go into despair. Right? They see their sin for the first time and they panic. They go into despair. They're overcome by guilt. They're overcome by shame. They're biting at one another, blaming one another. They view God as vindictive, that God is out to get them. God is going to pay back what they did, because their view of God is all messed up. But they recognize their offense. They recognize their offense and they say it out loud. And they think God is going to get them. God is doing all this to punish them. His people, his children, they believe God is going to punish them and take revenge on them. A few weeks ago, I noticed that there was a new movie on Netflix. Rambo, Last Blood. I grew up watching Rambo with my dad. Happy Father's Day. And I thought, cool, I'm going to watch this latest movie with the 95-year-old Sylvester Stallone. Well, he's not quite 95, but he's getting up there, right? And I'm going to watch this Rambo movie. So I started watching it by myself after Laurie went to bed, because it's not her thing. And Rambo, the movie, it tells the story of a grizzled Vietnam veteran, John Rambo. And it tells the story of his adopted granddaughter, who's kidnapped by the Mexican drug cartel. And then Rambo goes to Mexico. You know the rest of the story. I don't even have to tell you the rest of the story. In fact, I didn't watch the rest of the story. I turned it off halfway through. Why? Because this is a story of merciless revenge. Rambo is a story of merciless revenge. And I ain't got time for that. But that's exactly what Joseph's brothers thought God was doing. When they recognized their offense, they panicked because they thought God was out to get them. They thought that God was out for blood. That's what they said, right? They said, God is out for blood. Woe is me. God is finally going to get me for what I did. And maybe you feel that way too. Maybe you feel like God is finally out to get me. All of this trouble He's brought into my life, it's payback. It's payback for what I did. It's payback for those years of deception. It's payback for those years of abuse. It's payback for those years where I ran from God. It's payback for those years where I didn't care about God and I cursed God. It's payback for years of doing things my way. God is finally going to get me for what I did. But brothers and sisters, hear me. Hear the word of God. God is not Rambo. God is not Rambo. God does not send trouble into the lives of His children to get retribution. God does not send trouble into your life to get retribution. God is seeking our repentance. God is about reconciliation. God is about waking us up. Yes. God sends difficult providences into our lives so that we will recognize our offense. That we will wake up and see it like Joseph's brothers did. These are children of the promise. These are children of God. These are children who have faith, weak faith. Maybe new faith, even. And they need to learn, they're learning that God is not against them. God is for them for good. God wants us to name our sin. You know, I've never said that I was a name it, claim it preacher, but I think I am, actually. Because when it comes to sin, you need to name it and claim it. When it comes to sin, you need to name it and claim it. You need to be able to say, I lied to you. You need to name it and claim it. You need to say, I hated you. You need to name it and claim it. You need to say, I committed adultery in my heart. You need to name it and claim it and say, I stole cash from your wallet when you weren't looking. I was envious of your success. Name it. Claim it. Recognize the offense against God and against your neighbor. Look with me at verse 24. Joseph hears his brother's confession. He hears the recognition of their guilt and their sin against him. He hears it. In verse 24, it says, then Joseph turned away from them and wept. He turned away from them and wept. Then he returned to them and he spoke to them and he took Simeon from them and he bound them before their eyes. And then Joseph gave orders in Egyptian so that they couldn't understand. He gave orders to fill their bags with grain. And to replace every man's money in his sack that they brought with them to pay for the grain. Put it back in their sack, Joseph says to his people. Put it back in their sack and give them provisions for the journey. Three things. Grain gives them their money back and puts provisions for their journey. This was done for them. And verse 26, then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. Now on the way back, One of them opened up his sack and saw that the money had been put back, and he trembled with fear. And the brothers said together, "What is this that God has done to us? What is God doing to us?" They got home and they told Jacob everything that happened. They recounted the whole story that had happened to Egypt. And then they showed him the bundles of money. And Jacob goes into panic mode. He says, "You have already bereaved me of my children, Joseph and now Simeon. And now you're asking me to give you Benjamin too?" And Reuben's panicking. And he says, "Look, you can I'll be responsible. You can kill my two sons if I don't bring him back." They're panicking. They don't know what to do. They don't know what God is doing. They don't yet see it. They're dealing with the reality of having had recognized their sin. And now they're just... they don't know what to do. Jacob cannot be consoled. This chapter ends with Jacob, their father, saying, "If harm should come to my son Benjamin, it would bring my gray hairs with sorrow down to Sheol, down to the grave." He said, "It would kill me." And it would have. I think it would have. He says, "It would kill me. I can't handle any more sorrow. I can't handle any more sorrow." But what was God doing? What did they miss? What did they miss? Joseph gave them provisions for the journey. Joseph was so moved by their recognition of their sin that he wept. And then he came back to them, and he originally was going to imprison all of them and send one back home. But then he changed his mind, and he only kept one. He only imprisoned one, Simeon, the murderer. That's a different story. He only kept one brother, and he sent all of the rest of them back home. He showed mercy right there. And then not only did he show mercy, but he showed grace. He gave them their money back. He gave them their money back. Grace is undeserved favor. And if there was ever an example of undeserved favor, this is it. Giving them provision for the journey, giving them their money back, giving them free grain in a famine. Grace. Grace. You can tell Joseph is eager for reconciliation. You can tell he wants to be reconciled with his brothers and his long-lost brother back at home and his father. He wants reconciliation, but he doesn't rush the process. He doesn't rush the process. He gives them grace for the journey. He gives them grace for the process. Bishop Tutu said, "True reconciliation exposes the awful, the abuse, the hurt, the truth." True reconciliation first exposes the reality of the offense. And brothers and sisters, when we look at the cross of Jesus, the reality of the offense is revealed. When we look at the cross, we realize that our offense against God was so great. Our offense against God was so unfixable that God had to send His Son to die in our place. That it took God's own sacrifice of His eternal Son. That it took full humanity in Jesus. It took full divinity in Jesus to pay the price for our offense against God. And so when we look at the cross, we should first see not just a can't we all just get along? Let's be happy. Let's pat each other on the back. No, what we should first see is the offense. What led to that? What led to the cross was our sin. It was our offense against a holy, holy, holy God. And when we recognize the offense, we're on a road to reconciliation with God and with one another. God gives us grace to recognize the offense. Earlier in the service, we confessed our sin. And I talked about how we can confess our sin because we know God is merciful, because we know God is gracious. And my kids hopefully can confess their sin to their parents and to their brother and sister because they know that their parents are merciful. They know that their parents are full of grace. Lord, help us to be full of grace like you are. God gives us grace to recognize the offense, to stare at the awfulness, to stare at the abuse, to stare at the hurt, to stare at the truth, and to be able to name it and claim it. We spend so much of our lives trying to cover over, trying to throw up smoke screens, right? Saying, oh, we're honest people, we're good people, we're good people, we're good people. God says, no! Recognize the offense so we can be healed, so we can move in this process of reconciliation. I just want to end by saying today, people are frustrated with the process. In terms of race history and racism today in America, here, even in our community, people are frustrated with the process on every side of the issue. Frustrated with the process. Wanting to skip ahead to singing and holding hands and kumbaya. We want to skip over to that without first dealing with the road of reconciliation, without first starting with recognizing the offense. So, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, stop. Think. Remember. Search your heart. Search your history. Reconciliation begins with recognizing the offense. Help us, Jesus. Help us. Amen.